Well, could we just bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord. O God, our Father in heaven, we come afresh to Thee this day, and we thank Thee for the entrance that we have within the veil. We rejoice that it is our privilege to draw near to God, to the One who has made us and who has given to us life and breath and all things, the One who has given His own Son to redeem a people, to save sinners. And on the ground of the work of Thy Son, we come into Thy presence this very moment, into the courts above. By faith we draw near. We thank Thee that we may enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened up for us. We thank Thee that He has gone within the veil as our forerunner, that at this moment He represents us and prays for us. And Lord, we ask Thee today to remember us for Christ's sake and meet our needs as we gather here. We have many needs. We feel our own frailties. We have that continuing sense, that abiding sense of our own unworthiness. And yet, Lord, we come and stand into the victory of the cross by faith, and we pray that Thou wilt remember us this day. Bless each brother and sister here and those who join with us by the webcast. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt touch every heart, and as we consider Thy word again, speak to us and bless us, we pray. Remember our children, our young people, as they gather for their classes at this moment, and we ask that their young hearts will be opened up to the truth of God, and that the teachers will be given help by the Holy Spirit. Lord, meet with us today. Breathe on us from heaven. Make this a blessed season, and come and minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen. Amen. We turn to Exodus chapter 1, please. The book of Exodus chapter 1. And we'll read some verses together there. Exodus chapter 1. Let me welcome you to our Bible class today. And those who join with us by means of the webcast, we welcome you also. We pray that the Lord will touch our hearts. Let's read these verses here at the beginning of this book of Exodus. Exodus 1 verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And we'll end there, knowing that God will add His blessing to the reading of His own precious word. We come today to the book of Exodus as we continue with our study in the Pentateuch. The name that's given to this book, the name Exodus, is again borrowed from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was made many years before the days of our Lord. And when those scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, as I've explained already, they gave titles to the books that are retained for us in the titles that we have in our English versions, our English version, the Authorized Version. So the name Exodus, the title Exodus, that's its origin, that's how it came about. And it is, therefore, essentially a Greek word. And it comes from a verb that means to go out. And in that way, the theme of this book of Exodus was caught and is presented to us as we think about the title. That is, here's a book that describes the great exodus of Israel out of Egypt. That is, that they went out, they're going out of the land of Egypt at the time that's in view in what is recorded here in this marvelous book. That particular word, Exodus, is actually found three times in the New Testament. It's not translated Exodus, but it's found three times in the New Testament. I want us to think about those three verses because they are helpful just to an understanding of the meaning of this word, Exodus, to go out. It's found, first of all, in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And it's found there in the setting where the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration and Elijah and Moses appear and they speak with Jesus Christ. And we're told in Luke 9, 31 that they spoke with the Lord about his decease. And the word decease is the translation of the Greek word that is basically pronounced exodus and refers to a going out. So they spoke of the Lord's going out. That's how they saw his death. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a calamity in the eyes of Moses and Elijah. It was when he would go out of the world, when he would leave the scene of time and go back to the Father. And therefore his death was his going out of the world. The second place that we find the word that we want just to think about is 2 Peter 1, verse number 15. And in that particular verse, Peter writes of his own death. Now remember something interesting. Peter had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had seen what took place there. And furthermore, Peter had heard Moses and Elijah speak of the Lord's death under that language of his decease. And now when Peter comes to write in 2 Peter chapter 1 about his own death, he doesn't use the word death. He uses this same word that means a going out. In other words, Peter had caught what had been said on that mount that day, those years before. He had come to understand what was being said by Moses and Elijah, that the Lord's death would be a victory. It would be a triumph. He wasn't going to die in the sense of being defeated and been cast aside. Rather, his death was a victory and it would be the means of his going out of this world back to the Father. And Peter gets a hold of that idea, and when he writes to the Lord's people in 2 Peter and speaks of his own death, this is how he uses, this is what he uses in order to convey what he has seen, that his own death was going to be victorious. It was going to be his decease, and he uses this word about his own death there in 2 Peter chapter 1. He applies it to his own death. What does he see? He sees his union with Christ. He sees that just as the Lord's death was victorious, his going out of the world, so he, Peter's death, would be the same. And therefore, when he would come to die, he would go out in victory. You may remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter on a certain occasion, that is after the Lord had risen from the dead, and he spoke to Peter, as is recorded in John 21, and he told Peter how he was going to die. And actually what we have there in John 21 is a reference to crucifixion. And it is believed that Peter died by being crucified. But he actually spoke to Peter about his death. And he's going to die a martyr's death, in other words. And then when Peter himself came to write of that in 2 Peter, he didn't write in a gloomy manner. He wrote in a victorious way. He says, after my decease, after my exodus, after I've gone out of this world to be with the Lord, I want you to remember these great things. And therefore he writes 2 Peter on that basis of his own decease. And then the third reference in which this word is found in the New Testament is in Hebrews 11, verse 22. And in that verse we read these words, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Hebrews 11, verse 22. Joseph, when he was dying, that's what it really means. It says there when he died, but the sense is as he was actually dying or on his deathbed, he made mention of the departing. And the word departing there in Hebrews 11, 22 is this same word. He made mention of the exodus of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we will come back a little later and look at Joseph's bones. Not literally, but we will think about the reference to his bones, and only there, but here in the Pentateuch itself. So here is this word, Exodus, the title given to this book. And as we look at those three references in the New Testament, and we've done that very quickly for time's sake, we're given some understanding of the meaning of the word. It means to go out. And you who are saved, you should think about that. When the time comes for the believer to die, this is what it is. It's the believer's exodus. You may have had a loved one who has passed away, who knew the Lord and has gone to heaven. And you should think about that person's death in this manner. It wasn't a defeat. It wasn't something that that person found a dread or a great fear. It was that individual's going out of this world into glory. It was that person's exodus. Just as the Lord's death was his exodus and Peter's was his exodus, so the death of the believer is his or her exodus. So that's something about the title of the book. The continuity of the books of the Pentateuch is a very important issue when we study the Pentateuch. Their continuity. So that means that Exodus is a continuation of Genesis. And Leviticus is a continuation of Exodus. And Numbers of Leviticus and Deuteronomy of Numbers. There's a continuity throughout these books, and we can see this in various ways. Look with me at the first word of the book. And it's the word now. Exodus 1 verse 1. Now. These are the names of the children of Israel. Now, when you went to school, you learned some English grammar, I am sure. Because back in those days when we, well, old people like me, when we were at primary school, you were taught grammar very, very diligently. How to parse a sentence and what the different parts of a sentence are and so on. It's all taught in the primary school, never mind at secondary or grammar schools, taught at the primary school. And when you were at school, you may have heard of what is called a conjunction. And a conjunction is a word that joins two parts of speech together. And this is what the word now is, here at the beginning of the book of Exodus. It's actually a conjunction. In the Hebrew language, remember the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the word now, as we see it in our translation, is actually a Hebrew conjunction that is comprised of only one letter. Only one letter. Now, we have some words in our English language that have only one letter. And that is also true in the Hebrew language. And the word for now is comprised only of one letter. But that one letter is in nature what we call a conjunction, a connecting word, a word that joins, as I say, pieces of literature together. And here it's translated now. It could also be translated in other ways, like then, or therefore, or howbeit, or even and. So if you think about it that way, and read it and, you begin to see what's going on here. Just read it that way. And these are the names of the children of Israel. And putting it that way, you begin to see that there is a thought of continuity here. Actually, each of the four books that follow Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they all have this feature. They all begin with this Hebrew conjunction, signifying the thought of continuity. And also signifying the fact of unity with regard to the construction and the teaching of the Pentateuch, these five books, they are all linked together. And that little conjunction makes that absolutely clear. It stands at the head of each of the four books that follow Genesis. And therefore, in that way, we can see this matter of continuity with regard to the connection between the books, with regard to the fact that they are dealing with a certain theme or set of themes that are all joined together, and therefore there's a unity and a continuity between these five books of the Pentateuch. Now, there is continuity in the theme that is seen at the close of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. That's what we're shown right away by this word now, this conjunction. We're shown that there is this continuity of theme at the end of Genesis, the beginning of Exodus. You see, when we think about what we read here at the end of the of the book of Genesis and what we find at the beginning of Exodus, we begin to see why the conjunction is there, why it's so important. What do you find at the end of Genesis? Well, look at it with me. It says there in Genesis 50 and the verse number 25, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Notice how Genesis closes. I think I mentioned this in one of the studies on Genesis itself, but let me just remind you that Genesis closes with a coffin. Here is the book that commences with creation, but it closes with a coffin. And the coffin speaks of death. It's the emblem of death, and therefore, in that sense, the emblem of sin, because death came by sin. Aren't we taught that in Scripture throughout? Paul says in Romans 5 and verse number 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And James says in James chapter 1, "Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." James 1 and verse number 15. And so the coffin speaks of death, and therefore the coffin's a reminder to us of sin. This is how death appeared. This is how death came on the human race. And here is this thought here. In the first part of Genesis, we're shown creation in its pristine purity. No death, no sin, no corruption, nothing of that kind. But then the closing words of Genesis, oh, what a different picture. "He was put in a coffin in Egypt." The very last few words of the book. "He was put in a coffin in Egypt." And there we are reminded that something catastrophic has happened. Something terrible has happened. The book that begins with creation in all its purity ends with a coffin. Death, corruption, calamity, and all that that means. So death has entered the entire creation, the world that the Lord made at the beginning, and is especially underlined, of course, because it all came as a result of man's disobedience. And that means that in a very real way, the theme of Genesis is ruin by the fall. Now, you get a hold of that. That's really the overriding theme of Genesis, ruin by the fall of man. But Exodus chapter 1, and we see this because of this little conjunction, Exodus chapter 1 presents to us the same theme in its opening verses, because we're introduced to a people here in Exodus chapter 1 who are under affliction, and especially under the sentence of death. Look at verse 11. "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." Look at verse number 13. "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." Verse 16, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him." And then down to verse number 22 of Exodus 1. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Do you notice that the theme at the end of Genesis, that is death, continues now into Exodus? We read now of a people, immediately we read of a people who are under the sentence of death. And the whole view here of these people is of affliction and persecution and death and even destruction. And what a gloomy scene there is here in that sense. Man has fallen, death has come, and now on this people, Joseph's people, Joseph's descendants, and the descendants of all of Israel, they are found to be under the sentence of death here in the very opening part of Exodus. So the continuity is there even in that way, signaled by the little conjunction connecting the two books and connecting the theme of death that lies at the end of Genesis and is seen also in the opening part of Exodus. But you see, this issue of continuity is then seen in another way. That is, in terms of the hope of deliverance. Because the coffin that we see at the end of Genesis, actually, if we, let's put it this way, look into the coffin and see the symbol of hope. Notice what I mean. Genesis 50 and verse 26. Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now that embalming, you know what that means. It was a preserving of the body for a period of time. But the background to it is again in verse 25. And here Joseph is speaking as a prophet. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So there is the coffin, and this coffin contains Joseph's body, and that's how it's put. Put my bones in that coffin. In other words, put my body in there. Why did Joseph say that? Why did he give those precise instructions? Because Joseph was symbolizing to Israel what he meant when he said, God is going to visit you and bring you out. There's going to be an exodus. There's going to be a going out of Egypt. And the symbol of it is, you're going to take my body, my bones, you're going to put them into a coffin, and when the time comes, you're going to carry me up out of Egypt along with you. And of course, that's exactly what happened. So what Joseph is doing here at the end of Genesis is, yes, there is the coffin, there is the scene of death and all that that entails, and we've already looked at that, but he's on his deathbed and he's speaking as a prophet and he's exercising his faith in the promise of God. Because you see, if you look at those words in verse 24, he says this, and 25, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Notice those words in verse 24 because they're very important. That assertion, this prophetic assertion, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is given against the background of what God had promised Joseph's great-grandfather and grandfather and father. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did he promise them? We'll go back to Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15, verse 13. And here's God speaking to, as it is here still, Abram. Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. All those years before, God had made promise to Abram that your seed will go down into a land that is not theirs, they will be afflicted there, but then he says they will go out of that land. And as Joseph's dying, he could foresee the departure of Israel out of Egypt according to the promise of God. And he spoke of it with his dying breath right here at the end of Genesis. We saw this in Hebrews 11:22, which I read earlier, that Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And you know, brethren and sisters, that language, that statement, he gave commandment concerning his bones, is a remarkable statement. Because it tells us that Joseph knew that he was not only going to have a part in the exodus out of Egypt, but he also knew that he's going to have a part in the great resurrection that is still to come. The Old Testament saints were very careful about their bones, their bodies. You know how many of them were buried at Hebron. And I refer to Abraham and Sarah. I refer to Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. And even Jacob, when he went down into Egypt at 130 years of age and stayed there for the next 17 years until he died, he was taken up out of Egypt and he was buried back in Canaan. He was buried back in Hebron with his fathers. Why was that? Why were they so careful about those things? Why are these outstanding examples in the Bible of Jacob being taken back up out of Egypt into Canaan? Now Joseph, hundreds of years after he dies, he's carried up to Canaan and buried there. Why is this? Well, as I'm saying, the ultimate reason is, or the reason in the ultimate sense is, that they are thinking of the great day when the Lord will come. And he will return. He will return to that part of the world. And the resurrection will take place, of course, right across the earth. But it will be specifically to that part of the world that the Lord will come. And his people wanted to be there when he would come back. And therefore they had this all in view. And the coffin, therefore, with Joseph's bones in it, yes, it does remind us of death and what happened in Genesis, ruined by the fall. But the continuity also speaks of these matters of deliverance and resurrection and going out of Egypt. And so his family embalmed him, and they placed him in this coffin. And that coffin became a symbol of hope. And as long as that coffin lay in Egypt, containing Joseph's bones, it was a silent testimony that that was not to be the constant dwelling place of Joseph's people. Now go to Exodus 13 and look at verses 18 and 19. Exodus 13, verse 18. And here we have Israel going out. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Here it's fulfilled. And Moses didn't forget to take Joseph's bones with him. And therefore, in this manner, Genesis prepares the way for Exodus, underlining continuity, and continuity in terms of theme and purpose. And just as Genesis therefore closes with Joseph in the coffin to be carried out of Egypt, so Exodus' theme is that of deliverance from the sentence of death under which Israel are found as the book opens. Remember how we saw that? Genesis closes with a man dying. Exodus opens up with a whole nation under the sentence of death. But Genesis closes with this hope mingled with the gloom of Joseph's death, the hope that he expresses, God will visit you and you'll carry up my bones. And you come into Exodus and you see the fulfillment of it. And Joseph's bones are carried up by God's people out of Egypt, and the great deliverance takes place. Now, that gets us a little step farther here, because the deliverance that is symbolized by the name Exodus, a going out, was based upon the covenant. I did a few studies in Genesis on the covenant, because that was essential. And therefore, having noticed that in Genesis we're introduced to the covenant, we find that Israel's deliverance of Egypt, or sorry, of Israel out of Egypt, God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is based upon his covenant purposes. Let's look at a few verses. Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Here is this people, this nation, under the sentence of death, under persecution. If Pharaoh has his way, they will be wiped out completely. And therefore, they are in a very, very difficult situation. But look at those marvelous words. God remembered his covenant, and he begins to execute his plans to bring Israel out of Egypt as he had covenanted to do. That's an important reference. God remembered his covenant. It tells us, you see, that God had entered into a covenant relationship with all three men who are mentioned there. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. I mentioned in dealing with the covenant, in looking at Genesis, that God actually enters into a covenant with every individual believer. When you were saved, God entered into covenant with you in the sense of your experience. He took you to be his own. He became your God. That's the experience of grace. That's what happens when we're saved. The Lord takes us individually to be his own, and he becomes our God. And that's what's meant here. Yes, there's a covenant here in a broad sense for the whole of the Lord's people. This is the covenant of grace for the whole company of God's elect in Old Testament times and New Testament times. But by the same token, God's covenant is very personal. The relationship is with the individual believer as well as being with the whole company of the redeemed in its totality. And you see this here. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. David said toward the end of his life, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, "He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." What a marvelous statement, what a marvelous faith David had. What great comfort he had, undoubtedly, when he was saying those words, because he said them in the midst of a lot of misfortune and tragedy that befell him and his family. He said, "Though my house is not the way I'd want it to be," he meant his family. He went on to say, "Yet he has made with me a covenant, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." And that was David's comfort as he came toward the end of his life. He was focusing on the covenant, his relationship with God, and the fact that the Lord was his God and he was his child, and the day would come when David would take his exodus out of this old world and go to be with the Lord in glory. And so, deliverance is on the basis of the covenant. It's a very personal thing. And it's the same covenant, of course, in each case. If you look again at these words in Exodus 2, verse 24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One and the same covenant. Now, I've mentioned that already in looking at Genesis. There is but one covenant of grace with one promise attached to it. We did notice in a few New Testament verses it talks about covenants, plural, but that's done in order to bring out the fact that God makes this covenant with every man whom he saves, and in that sense it's plural, but here it says he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring home that it's the same covenant in each case. And it's the same covenant in each case because there's only one promise, that is one gospel, for there's only one Redeemer, and that Redeemer is our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's his covenant singular with each man because there is only one way, one Savior, one Redeemer. And it's through this same covenant, you see, that the Lord acted now to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. This exodus, this going out, takes place on the basis of this covenant. This verse shows this in Exodus 2, but look at Exodus 6, verse 2. Exodus 6, verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob," Exodus 6, verse 3 now, "by the name of God Almighty." Sorry. "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Here it is again. He says, I made my covenant with your forefathers, and now I'm going to act on that basis. When the Lord says here, I've remembered my covenant, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten it. What it means is, the time has come now for its terms to be executed with regard to Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. It's a reiteration of God's purpose to deliver his people. But to take you a step farther, notice in chapter 6 and verse 6 now, what it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Do you notice the word redeem in verse 6? I will redeem you. So you've got the theme of the book, the Exodus. We've got the insight given to us that it all takes place on the basis of the covenant. But we find here this additional thought that this is a covenant of redemption. The Lord says, I've remembered my covenant and I will redeem you. Turn to chapter 15, Exodus 15 and the verse number 13. And this is after the Exodus. This is the song of Moses at the Red Sea, when Egypt had been destroyed completely. And in verse 13, in part of the song, Moses says this, Exodus 15:13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. He led them out, the people whom he has redeemed. And so, Israel are a people who are redeemed. And we know that in the sense of their physical release, this is what's in view. They've been set free from bondage and from their slavery and from their incarceration in that land where they were truly a nation of serfs, cruelly afflicted and in bondage. There's the physical level, the physical dimension to it. Yes, that's right. But in it all, God is acting as their redeemer. And the vital thing is that the word for redeem, back in chapter 6, verse 6, and chapter 15, verse 13, is a word which signifies to set free by means of a price being paid. And what was the basis upon which Israel came out of Egypt? It was through the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12. The lamb slaughtered, his blood applied, they're spared from the plague, death of the firstborn, and they are brought out of Egypt on that basis. And this word for redeem, meaning to signifying been set free by a price been paid, is the verb form of that noun that is often used in the Old Testament and means the kinsman redeemer. It's the same word that Job used in Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he's talking there about Christ. And he uses the very same word as is in view here in a verb form where the Lord says, I'm going to redeem you. And when Moses says in this verse, the people which thou hast redeemed, it's the same word, only in the form of a noun, is given as a title to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's the very word that's used in the book of Ruth, where Naomi says to Ruth, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And the word for kinsman there is the very same word that means kinsman redeemer. And it's the word that's used in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. The Lord is your redeemer. The Lord has brought you out. You've had your exodus. He set you free from Egypt, from your previous bondage and sin and in the world. He's brought you out to serve Him. That's what we see in this marvelous book of Exodus. The Lord intervening for a people who are under the sentence of death, bringing His covenant purposes to pass on the ground of redemption and releasing those people and setting them free. And in all of that, oh, what a view we are given of our redemption and of our experience of God's grace and His redeeming power through the work of Christ in our lives. The book of Exodus, a wonderful book. And may the Lord help us as we look at it just for a little time over these weeks, and may it be a blessing to our hearts. We want to see more about the book. We're going to look at what happens as Israel are set free. That really covers the first section, right up there to chapter 13 and 14. That's their Exodus, and then things begin to develop from that point onwards. And we'll look more at that concerning what the Lord says to this people whom He has set free, things about their worship and so on. And it's all very helpful, very informative for our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us today. Thank Thee for our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. And we rejoice in all that He has done for sinners like us and what He is still doing for men in this world. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt just help us to live in the enjoyment of redemption and to experience the power and the grace and all the benefits of it every day in our lives. Be with us now and prepare us for the morning worship. Bless the prayer time. And, O Lord, come down, condescend to dwell among us and meet with us. And touch our hearts, we pray, as we continue in Thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.